the book of Mark chapter 9 today. We are getting a preview complete with a two thumbs up from God that is going to prepare us for what happens next. And it's also going to prepare the disciples for what was next. The difficulties, the challenges, the plot twists, and yet the outcome was certain. In our case, we know how it turned out. Jesus went to the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. He ascended to heaven. Now we're just waiting for the final chapter when he comes back to take us home to be with them. But in the meantime, we're on a hike through life, and it's not necessarily easy. You know, but the disciples, though, during the transfiguration are going to get a glimpse of Christ's glory. And that is going to sustain them as they are making their way to the cross with him. And then as they have to continue to walk in the way of the cross after he is gone. Frankly, life can be difficult. Lots of creepy guys jump out of the shadows. Sometimes it may feel like a bear has got you dangling over the cliff. But we cannot give up, because if we've caught a glimpse of the glory, we know how it ends, and he will see us through. Let's read in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written in the Son of Man should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." Lord, would you give us insight into your word? Help us, Lord, not to just understand it in our heads, but to actually live it out. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed to us what is going to happen at the end. You've revealed that you'll be with us, but Father, it's not going to be easy as we hike through this life. But thank you, Father, for your word and your presence with us. We do give you thanks. In your name I pray, amen. Well, you can not only find this passage in Mark 9, but also in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. It figures very prominently. In fact, between the baptism of Jesus and his crucifixion, boy, this is a main event. And Mark had been gradually revealing the identity of Jesus. He'd been doing things, he'd been saying things that only God could do. And Mark is like peeling back the veil, and then suddenly Jesus is going to be revealed who he truly is before them. Previous to this, Jesus had said for the first time, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer and die." And that blew the disciples' minds. He'd made clear as well, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross, even if it leads to suffering and death. Well, then he ended that discussion with verse number 1 in Mark. And it says, "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" Scholars debate back and forth what this means. Some say that, Jesus predicted he'd come back before the apostles died. Well, Jesus was wrong because that didn't happen. Others say, no, that's not what he's talking about. Say it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. No. Others say, that's the Holy Spirit, how Christ is going to work through the church. Others say, no, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. Others say, no, it's the resurrection, it's the ascension. And I've leaned towards that because truly that was going to be amazing what happened. But I got to tell you, as I studied more and more, I'm kind of leaning towards the fact that he's talking about the transfiguration, because he no sooner says, some of you are going to see the kingdom of God in its glory, and boom, hey guys, let's go for a walk. And up the mountain they go. Well, his talk about his dying sets off kind of a crisis of faith. Because remember, they're thinking in terms of a Jewish Messiah, the conquering king, the one who will kick out the Romans. And suddenly he says, I'm going to suffer and die. And they're like, wait a second, how does that work? And it might seem that if the Messiah, the one they thought is God, who and is from God, suddenly dies and up off the scene, maybe they're following the wrong guy. But we're going to see that no, Jesus is right on track. Well, it's at this point, the transfiguration, that God is going to give them this dramatic view of Jesus. And you know those political ads that were gladdered all over? In this case, it says, I'm God and I approve this message. You know, I can picture the Sistine Chapel, you know, and but it should have two thumbs up. But this message from heaven is going to say, this is exactly what should be going on. God is never going to take away his favor from Jesus. Instead, he's going to say, hey, you caught a glimpse of glory. So now, as you head on the road to the cross, be ready and keep on going. And that's what these disciples are going to get to see. In fact, they're going to see the kingdom of God in its glory right there. And it is going to be a sight that they will never forget. In fact, Peter, as an old man, 30 plus years later, he writes in 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. You know, we would do well, in addition, if we reflect on the glory of God and who he is. And thankfully, God gives us tastes of his glory at different times. We'll take a look in Mark 9:2. We read, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led him up to a high mountain by themselves. Matthew and Mark both say 6 days. Luke says around 8 days. Well, they're both right. If you include the day before the 6 days, and then when they get there, that would be 8 days. Others say the Jewish equivalent of about a week is about 8 days. So anyway, that's ballpark. It's interesting, though, 6 days seems to relate to Exodus 2 when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, because he was on Mount Sinai 6 days, and the seventh day God revealed himself. And this is actually the most precise timeline you will find with Mark. Usually it's immediately then, but this time it's, boom, 6 days. They could still be in the region of Caesarea Philippi, or the 6 days gives them enough time to walk down to Galilee. We're not sure. And who's there? Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner circle. Many, many times, it's those three that are with Jesus. And we have to wonder why. Well, maybe he's training them for leadership and they would be influential in the church. Maybe it's because they're weak and they need encouragement. Right before this journey up to the top of the hill, Jesus has said, I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter said, no, you won't. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter had to kind of be feeling bad, I guess. But whatever the reason is, they are going to be encouraged. And I'm glad that even though Peter blew it, talked when he shouldn't have been talking, Jesus still took him up. Because there's grace for me, too. Because I say what I shouldn't say all too often, unfortunately. James and John, later on, they'd be on the road arguing about who was the greatest. They didn't quite get it either, but God still spent time, Jesus still spent time with them. They're taken up on a high mountain, and there's a couple different places that people think it might be. The traditional view is Mount Tabor. It's in Lower Galilee, almost 2,000 feet tall, beautiful place. And sometimes it's compared in the Old Testament with Mount Carmel as well as Mount Hermon. But it's kind of got a small little summit. The other place that it could be is they might have gone to Mount Hermon, which is north of Caesarea Philippi, about 12 miles. And it's a large area. But the key is not exactly where, but the fact it's a high mountain. And mountains are where God often did business with people, as we'll soon see. Well, we read he was transfigured before them. He was radically changed, transformed. Matthew says his face shone like the sun. Luke said, as he was praying, because that's what they went up there for, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You ever seen a flash of lightning? It's bright. You can see it through your eyelids closed. This must have been one powerful prayer. Jesus is praying and boom, wouldn't that have been great to see? And Peter says it was his majesty. Hebrews talks about the radiance of God's glory. Verse 3, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, let me tell you, my grandma could bleach clothes white. And when she hung them out on that line to dry, they were bright, and they also smelled really good. I mean, this was a bright light. It must have been incredible, though. And so often in the scripture, it's like the glory of God is bright. Some say that the shining could relate to inner purity as well. And that would be reflected when Peter was called and he said, "Go away, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But anyway, we begin to get a glimpse of the glory of his sinlessness. Because if God is holy and perfect and pure, so is Jesus. Well, here they are up there. And verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. It's probably Elijah is listed first because there were prophecies that Elijah would come first before the Messiah. William Blake wrote, "Great things are done when man and mountains meet." Remember, Mount Sinai is where God met with Moses and he gave the law. On Mount Carmel, that's where Elijah was facing off with the prophets of Baal, and God heard his prayer and came down in a flash and lit and accepted the offering. So here on another mountain, we have Jesus talking with like the Hall of Fame, the greatest in all of Israel, Moses, the writer of the law, Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. But make no mistake, despite Peter kind of getting things messed up again, Jesus is way superior to them. And what are they talking about? Well, Luke says they're talking about his departure, which is going to take place in Jerusalem. And I imagine if they're talking about his death, they're also talking about his resurrection and then ascension. Wouldn't you have loved to eavesdrop on that? Oh, that'd be so cool. Jesus, Moses, Elijah having this conversation about what's going to take place. But you know what? This not only would be interesting for us, it had to be interesting for Moses and Elijah because they had written about a lot of things that were pointing to Jesus. Moses had written down God's instructions about the sacrificial system. And he had talked about the Passover. You know, you got to have that shed blood and paint it over the doorposts, and that's the way to salvation. And then maybe Jesus would, you know, "By the way, you know how you were sacrificing all those animals? Guess what he was pointing to? Me. Oh, now I get it." That would have been amazing. But salvation has always been by faith, either in the one who came, Jesus, or the one who is coming. In their case, they were looking forward. In this case, we look back. It, really incredible. But another fascinating thing is in Luke, it says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So literally, they're snoozing. And all of a sudden, boom! Ah, that would have been something else. I mean, I get sleepy sometimes too, but that would be crazy. Well, the disciples are so scared, they don't do anything. Except Peter, of course, his mouth is in motion again. He rushes in and he goes, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here." Well, I'm glad he was glad to be there. That's good. "Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." It could be that he's thinking, hey, it's almost Feast of Tabernacles time. And what they would do during that feast is they would build some thatch huts and things, and they would reenact what it was like wandering through the desert. And so it could be that they're saying, hey, we'll make a little hut for you, a little hut for Moses, little hut for Elijah. But unfortunately, Peter shouldn't have been talking. And in one hand, it seems like he's just kind of ranking them. Hey, you got the top three guys in the town. No, Jesus is way above. And we know that because in verse 6, he said that because he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. It really reminds me of the old saying, it is better to be thought a fool and remain silent than open your mouth and remove all doubt or prove it. Yeah, exactly. Oh, Peter, you shouldn't have been talking, but you were probably right to be terrified. You know, whenever anybody in the scripture saw God's glory, they were like, whoa, I'm sinful. I got a problem. But those who followed God, God dealt gently with them, provided they responded appropriately. Oh, boy, I think about when we don't know what to say, it is better to be quiet. You know, sometimes going to visit folks in the hospital can get awkward. Sometimes when someone's passed away, it can be really tough. But sometimes it's better just to sit down, shut up, and be there. But poor Peter, anyway. But it's still pretty cool that the Lord, knowing what he was going to do, still brought him up there. And the Lord, knowing what you're going to do, still puts up with you and loves you. So that's pretty cool. Well, we find that a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." We got a lot going on. I mean, we got this high mountain. We got shining garments. We got the biblical patriarchs. There's a shadowing cloud, and then the voice from heaven. And frequently, there were clouds when God was interacting with folks, you know, in the tabernacle, leading through the desert. Matthew says, as the disciples heard that, they fell face down to the ground, terrified when they heard the voice. And Jesus came and touched them. "Get up, don't be afraid." Whew. But this is interesting. This is the second voice from heaven. The first time was at the baptism of Jesus. And God was speaking to Jesus. "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." This time he says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Now he's talking to the disciples. When he's saying beloved son, he's saying, "Listen, guys, what he says is what I once said. Be paying attention. He is from me." In fact, he is God as well. And everything that's about to happen between here and where things are going to head to the cross, is it going to go exactly according to plan? It's not like when Robin Williams used to ad-lib and the guy would be filming it and they say, "Oh, that's better than the script. Let's use that." No. What is going to be said and what's going to happen is exactly how God wants it. Jesus is going to the cross on purpose. He is going to willingly lay down his life. And what's going to happen is going to be pleasing to the Father in exactly the way the Father wants it. Well, we see the glory of sonship. We've seen the glory of his sinlessness. Now, "This is my beloved son." Boom, get a look at this. Be encouraged, folks, because as God is revealing, he is totally in charge of this situation. There's going to be no blooper reel. People are going to do wicked things. It's going to look like the devil's got his way, but boom, he's going to resurrect. Eventually, he's going to come back for his people. And his people can anticipate an amazing future with him. Well, listen to him. It means several things. Again, everything Jesus says is true and from God. In a sense, you could say the Old Testament agrees with him. And God is no longer speaking as much through the prophets and through the law as he is directly from Jesus. You know, we'd be wise to look through the scripture. It often says, listen, pay attention, heed. And it just doesn't mean let the sound go in your ears, tumble around. And listen in the scripture means obey. And so as God says, listen to Jesus, he might also be saying, listen to me, obey me, trust me when I say things. Well, we're also going to see the glory of the suffering of Jesus. It doesn't seem glorious, but it is going to bring glory to God. For a long time, the disciples listened to Jesus, and they'd see him, they'd hang out with him, but they wouldn't quite get it when he said certain things. But now they're going to fully understand who he is. They've seen it. Interestingly enough, we get to verse 8. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. It's like Moses and Elijah literally got beamed up. They're looking at him and then boom, they're gone. It's kind of like Philip, who he was out in the desert road. This Ethiopian eunuch came up. He hopped in the chariot. He told them, explained to him what was going on in Isaiah. And the eunuch wants to get baptized, he does, and then all of a sudden the Spirit takes him. That's what happens with Elijah and Moses. Interestingly enough, they had their ministry, now they're off the scene, and who remains? Jesus, and he's gonna keep on going. Well, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus charged Peter, James, and John to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They're saying, listen, you've got a taste of my glory, you know what's gonna happen, but mum's the word until I resurrect. I think in part, he doesn't want to get mobbed by the crowd. In part, he's just wanting them to be patient and absorb it. But that would have been tough. Because I'm imagining they're coming down the hill, and they had been in the presence of so much light and radiance. I would have thought they had a great tan. You know, like when you've seen people go skiing who are wearing sunglasses and they look like raccoons the next day? You know, because everything else is brown or burned to a crisp except their eyeballs. I can just imagine they get down from the top of the hill and the other disciples are going, "Well, tell us, what happened? How was the trip?" "It was fine." "What's with the tan, dude?" "It was hot. It was bright." And they just couldn't get anything out of them. The good thing is they're actually obeying God in this time, but I can just see the other disciples saying, "Care to extrapolate? You want to fill us in?" But there was a change, and the good thing is they actually listened. Because too often we have these amazing spiritual experiences with God up on the mountain, then we come down and are like crabs. You know, I've gone to retreats on the weekend and like, "Oh, God is so great." Monday morning I wake up and I kick the dog, metaphorically speaking. You know how that goes. Things just don't go so well afterwards. But they listened, and that was good. That was a good first step. Well, we read they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. I don't know if they were just thinking themselves and not talking amongst themselves, or if they were just talking with each other. Now, what's this rising from the dead mean? They're still a little fuzzy, but they've still got a vision. And you see, the Old Testament taught a resurrection from the dead, but they didn't expect the Messiah to be doing that. But anyway, they do have this question, and so they ask, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? You see, if Jesus is the Messiah and he's going to die, how does this fit with Elijah saying he's coming first and being the forerunner? And they're basically trying to link the questions they have with Jesus with the prophecies of Scripture, and it doesn't quite jive in their minds at this point. And so Jesus explains, and he said, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And he's about to explain. And by the way, guys, the Elijah in this context is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. Remember, he was out in the desert wearing weird clothes, eating strange food, and he's the one that baptized me and told people to get ready because here I am coming. Well, he was playing the role of Elijah. And then he goes, and how is it written of the Son of Man, he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And so then Jesus begins to connect the dots and fill in the blanks. He says, I tell you, Elijah has come. It was John. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as is written of him. Interestingly enough, the King Ahab and Queen Jezebel wanted to kill John. That was their goal. And when he got rid of the prophets of Baal and they were ticked, they were going after him. But they didn't succeed. Elijah actually was taken up to heaven in chariot of fire by God. That was amazing. But actually John, who played the role of Elijah in the sequel, I guess you could call it, was actually put to death by Herod and Herodias. Elijah's fate came on John. And Jesus is explaining to this. But there's still more to be fulfilled because eventually Jesus will come back and we're told that there will be another Elijah. Well, anyway, Jesus is from God. He's going to face testing. So will the disciples. So where does that leave us? What would God have us do? Well, he doesn't want us to build a little hut on the top of the mountain somewhere. But I do think he wants us to continue to get glimpses of his glory. Because if we can grab hold of who he is and what he's come to do when the going gets tough, we can keep on trucking because we'll know the end. If we want to get a glimpse of his glory, we've got to get alone with him. I guess you could say lean into him. You know, what if when Jesus told Peter, James, and John, hey, I want to go up on the mountain side, and I got something I want to show you. And they said, no, Lord, the NFL playoffs are on. We're going to miss out. The reception's terrible. What about my Wi-Fi or whatever the case may be? They would have missed out big time. Many times I feel the urging of God, spend time with me. And sometimes I listen and it's good. And sometimes I go, I wonder what's going on Facebook. Well, dumb, but isn't that what we do? But thankfully, at least they got away and were with him. And I'm always in a better place when I follow after him. It's interesting that Jesus chose those three guys, but they also responded by choosing to go with him. And every day I've got to choose. Am I going to lean into Jesus? Am I going to read his word? Will I be there with him, or will I do something else to catch a glimpse of his glory? We've got to go to the source and read and ponder and meditate. It seems incredible that they were half asleep on the mountain at one point, but I am glad they woke up eventually. You know, they also had a trouble in Gethsemane. Remember, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak? Well, funny thing happened to me this week. I had a nice fire going, and I decided to pray for a few minutes. And so I was praying on my knees in the living room, hands on, leaning on the couch. And all of a sudden, I felt this fur ball jump right on my back. Well, I'm thankful. As I continued to pray, I stayed awake, but the cat didn't. So I've never had that happen before. So here I am praying, and the cat's getting Z's, but thankfully I wasn't. But I got to tell you, way too often I'm catching Z's, and I miss out on God's glory, but thankfully not that time. But if we want to lean into him, spend that time. Another thing to catch a glimpse of his glory is we've got to lift up Jesus alone. Seeing Moses and Elijah would have been impressive. Oh, wow. You know, think of the person you'd most like to meet in history. Jesus doesn't count in this case. But think, oh, wouldn't it be great to ask him questions? And so they had seen and they had interacted. That would have been amazing. But Jesus was the one they really needed to be paying attention with. There were times where sometimes we can elevate spiritual experiences above the truth of the gospel. And so it's so important, if you think that God has spoken to you or given you a vision, make sure it squares here. Because this is the final source. It could be that God spoke. It could be the bean burrito you had last night at 2 a.m. I don't know. But, you know, we've got to listen. Another thing is to listen. To get a glimpse of his glory, we must listen. And that means obey. It's good the disciples didn't go blabbing. It's good they were paying attention. It would have been hard, though. Oh, man, can you imagine seeing something so incredible? Sorry, can't tell you. But earlier, Mark had said that Jesus had said, take up your cross and follow me. That's what we're told. That's not an easy thing to do. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God, to confess him, be prepared to lose your life in order to save it. You know, think about, though, what did Moses do? He regarded disregard for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to his reward. He'd been gone for 1,500 years at that point. Elijah had been dead for 800 years, but now they were in glory. I have a feeling if you were to ask Moses and Elijah, was it worth the hardship you faced as you followed God? I have a feeling they would have said, are you crazy? Of course it was. Absolutely. Paul would say, I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, it's hard. Do I like the idea of having to be crucified by others and to take up my cross and follow Jesus even when it's hard? Not really. But is it worth it? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Well, at the end of World War II, there was a British Army chaplain named Murdo MacDonald. And evidently, that British POWs were separated from the Americans, but somehow he'd received word that the war was over, Germany had lost, and the Allies had won. And somehow he made his way close to where the fences of the two camps and two sections of the camp were, and he could speak to them. And at this point, the Germans hadn't fully got the word at the camp. But he got close to the wire and he said, guys, you got to know, we've just got word, and I think it was from some hidden radio, the war is over. The bad guys lost. We won. Well, interestingly enough, for the next 3 days, they were still prisoners. They still had the terrible food. They still suffered the mistreatment. They were confined and they had all the other hardships of being in the prisoner of war camp. Nothing had changed except the news of the war was over that they alone knew. But the news began to spread. One guy heard it and passed it on to the others. And they did have an idea because they'd been seeing bombers and things flying overhead for a while. But suddenly, the word got to the guards and they all took off. There was hope. The Germans had been defeated, victory was assured, and they could endure whatever happened until their countrymen came to feed and clothe and take care of them because they'd gotten a glimpse of the good news. You know, we are in for a rough ride in many ways. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have many troubles, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He will be with us. He's given us a glimpse of his glory, and he can continue to do so. But we've got to hang on to it. The transfiguration was a glimpse of who Jesus truly was, and the disciples never forgot it, and it helped them to keep trucking, albeit imperfectly, all the way to the cross. Jesus is going to triumph. He's coming back for his own. And thankfully, when it's difficult, we can read. We have the script. We know how it ends, and it's going to be glorious and great. You know, let me encourage you. Read to the end of the credits. There's no blooper reel, but this say exactly what happens. I pray that God will help you listen to him. Keep on trucking. Keep on going. Let me encourage you. Buckle your seatbelts. This is no place to sit back and relax, but get ready for an amazing, immersive experience. You know, make no mistake. Jesus is the star of the show. But he's also chosen for you to be part of the story. Lord, I thank you that you showed the disciples who you were, and you better prepared them to face great difficulties. They stumbled, they had a hard time in some areas, but Lord, they finished well. Help us to finish well. Thank you, you've given us a taste of who you are. You've also shown us the end game. We know how it ends. We don't fall off the cliff. We don't get eaten by the bear. But Lord, we will live with you eternally someday, no matter what happens in this life. We give you thanks. In your name I pray, amen.